Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, November 23rd, 2014.
Hey, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Chapter 2. Gosh, let me get this right. Chapter 2. My wife has something for me to read to you. Hi, ladies and gentlemen. We have some needs to be filled for the ladies' Christmas tea. For those ladies who have already signed up, we still have numerous menu item cards in the foyer to choose from that you can sign up to bring. Also, if you haven't already, next week after second service, we could use some ladies to decorate the sanctuary and men to move chairs and tables. So I hope I read that right, or I will be in trouble if I didn't. Mark chapter 2. Hey, why don't we stand together? I'd like to read it with you. We'll stand together this time. Verse 23, Mark chapter 2. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" You may be seated. I'd just like to pray one more time. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to go through your word. And I do pray your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, myself, as we study these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today in the world, many different perspectives. It's been this way all along, but many different perspectives about God. You know, you look at somebody's past experience or maybe the religious tradition or whatever they were raised in, the religion, they're going to have a different view of God, potentially. You take somebody brought up in the Muslim religion and you compare them to somebody who was raised Buddhist, they may have a very different understanding and perspective of God. Somebody who was raised Hindu compared to somebody who was raised in the Jewish tradition, they can have a very different understanding of God or a supposed God. But not only in that sense of the different major religions, you take the Christian faith. And based on, you know, somebody's past, within the Christian faith, people have a different perspective of God. Different things about who he is and the way he is. Take somebody maybe raised in a liturgical church tradition. They may have this sense of the reverence of God, but he may seem disconnected, you know, far away sort of thing because of the liturgical tradition. As opposed to somebody maybe raised in a charismatic tradition where to them God is more someone they experience who seems very near to them in their day-to-day experience. All that to say, as we are seated here today in this place, even within this room, there can be a different understandings and different views of God. For some, because of your past, maybe the way you're raised, maybe it's the example of grandparents or mom and dad, or maybe it's a professor. Maybe it's things you've gotten from the media, but maybe, you know, you view God in a way that you feel he's very firm, maybe unreasonable, he has demands, you need to meet his demands sort of thing. And that's your understanding of the nature of God. Or maybe some are in this place or listening in, and because of your background and the way things have been shown to you, you know, God is very nice, maybe more of a pushover sort of God that he wants you to be happy, so do whatever you want, as long as you're happy sort of thing. And that's the nature and the way of God. And whatever the factors might be, it's certainly possible, but I guess we'll start with a question. Have you ever had an understanding of a person that you found was way off? Meaning, I've had this happen where there's somebody that I didn't know, and then I got to know them. I'm like, wow, they're a whole lot different than what I thought. You ever had that experience? Like, that dude looks mean, man. He just looked like he was mean. And then you got to know him, you're like, he's actually really nice. He doesn't look like he is. You know what I'm saying? So you had a different perspective before and a different judgment of who he was. And then you got to know him and he was very different. Certainly, that can be the experience that we have with people. No doubt it can be our experience with God. Based on what the factors were before, you get to know him and you find out he's different than I anticipated. He's different than I expected. You know, you take God. I mean, he's a being, but he has a personality. He has his ways to him. He has his views, his opinions. He has his likes and dislikes, his attitudes, his demeanor, his character, and his heart. And there's so many things to God. It's very possible for somebody to have an inaccurate view and understanding of what God is like. No doubt about it. As we look in our text today, our next text here that we just read, we see this sort of thing going on. There are these people that have dedicated themselves to, you know, a religious life. They've committed themselves to studying the religious teachings and traditions and way. And then they are encountering here God and the heart of God, the mind of God, the way God is. And they're having a hard time with it. In fact, as we go on, we'll see they continue to be offended at God. And it's possible for that to happen too. You know, somebody to be exposed to the real nature and the real way of God and then to be offended because what they want or they expect is something very different. Well, you and I study the Bible on Sunday morning, and I hope we study it at home too, for the simple reason to know God, that we would understand him and that we would know him because he wants to be known. And based on your understanding of God, it really can change your relationship with God. You know, as you see God and you draw near to God, you experience his love. I tell you, the relationship with God is to be a love relationship. In order for me to follow him and love him, I got to know him. You know, I got to experience him. And he wants us to know him. Now, if you would, we're in Mark, but turn to me with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew and Luke have this same event in their Gospels. And Matthew includes a few other things here. And I just want you to see this with your eyes. But here at the end in Matthew chapter 12 verse 7. There's something additional that Jesus says to these religious leaders at this time. And I just want to key into this part. Verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Going back to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, Jesus says that in that same event. He says to these religious leaders, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What's interesting is Jesus has actually already said that to them back earlier in chapter 2 when we studied in Mark the event, time where Jesus is with Levi and Matthew and they're at Matthew's house with all these publicans and sinners. It's not recorded in Mark, but Matthew records that Jesus also says that then to those religious leaders. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Interesting thing about that is when Jesus says that, he's actually quoting from the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And he's saying to them that God is a God of compassion. And he desires that God, that heart of compassion and mercy in us, and that we would extend that to others. And what's interesting too, there in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus only states, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, but God says to the prophet these additional words. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God actually says, I desire this, and then he includes it, I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. All that to say, he desires a heart and a relationship. It's not this religious ceremony and tradition. You need to get to know him, because as you get to know him, you love him. As you get to know his love, I mean, you just fall more in love with him. Well, all this to say, God desires us to know him. And that know is even an experiential there in Hosea chapter 6 that I've quoted, that Jesus is quoting. John Wesley describing the word, the meaning of the word knowledge there, he describes it this way in the 1700s, John Wesley. The affectionate knowledge of God, which fills the mind with reverence of his majesty, fear of his goodness, love of his holiness, trust in his promise, and submission to his will. The affectionate knowledge of God, that's what he's saying. I desire this for you. The affectionate knowledge of God, which fills the mind with my majesty, fear of my goodness, love of my holiness, trust in my promises, and submission to my will. As we study, as we do every Sunday, and I hope you do at home, this is why we want to know the Lord. We want to know Him in a very real way, be blown away with His majesty, be moved by His love, you know, and have the right sense of just His holiness and what that means, and yet be trusting in Him and His promises to us. In Hosea chapter 6, you know, as we study, I think this is also a good thing to consider, a good verse to quote, because in the same passage of that statement, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, God says this at the beginning to His people. Come and let us return to the Lord. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Well, as we get started here in chapter 2, verse 23, we see the disciples here with Jesus. They're going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. As they pass through, the disciples pluck some of the heads of the grain, rub them in their hands. That's what we read exactly in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 6, verse 1. They blow away then the chaff, and they begin to eat what is left. I've never done that. Maybe you have, but evidently you take ripe grain, and you remove the chaff and all that. What you get, you get the grain that's left. I guess it's fairly tasty, and it's nutritious, of course. According to the law, the Old Testament law, what they're doing is acceptable according to the word of God that God had given to the Jews. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, if you're walking through a field, you could do this, your neighbor's field. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Point is, as you're traveling around, you need to eat, you need a snack, you're going through somebody's field, you could take some. It was, according to God, no problem. You could feed yourself. Don't take a sickle to it and start harvesting it. Leave with a bag, but you could take some to feed yourself or the people that are with you. That was fine according to the law. Well, the Pharisees, as we see here, these religious leaders, Jewish leaders, verse 24, they say to Jesus, look what they do. Look at them. It's not lawful what they're doing. According to the Pharisees, what the disciples were doing was fine on 6 days of the week, but it wasn't okay on the Sabbath. If you're walking really far and on the Sabbath, too bad, man. You're hungry. This is against the law to do this on the Sabbath day. Their actions were in violation of the Sabbath, according to the religious leaders. Now, this whole Sabbath thing, many of you may remember this from your previous studies, but the Sabbath was given as a sign between God and the nation of Israel. That's what we're told. Part of a perpetual covenant where they were to observe it throughout all generations, reminding them that the Lord was the God who sanctifies them. He rested on the seventh day. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh. After doing that, so the rest, they were to rest on the seventh day. Exodus chapter 31, verse 15. Not long after they come out of Egypt, the law was given. God says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath rest holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. That's a pretty strong command. Well, for that reason, clearly it was important for them to consider, to obey. But the problem is the misunderstandings that developed over the centuries. God intended the Sabbath. This is important. He intended it to be a blessing to them. The word Sabbath actually means repose or rest. It means rest, literally. It was to be a rest, a time of spiritual refreshment, a time of rest, a time of, you know, being close to the Lord. It was to rejuvenate physically and spiritually. Well, it's a day of rest, the sign that God has given the Sabbath between the nation of Israel and, between Him and the nation of Israel. And yet God did say as a rest, He stated explicitly that work wasn't to be done for the Jewish people on the Sabbath. He didn't give a whole lot of details on that, but He did state it explicitly. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. We have a few examples of work that we know in the Old Testament law, which would constitute a violation of the Sabbath. God makes this clear. Exodus chapter 35, verse 3. If you kindled a fire for cooking on the Sabbath, that was breaking the Sabbath. To gather fuel, Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, that would be violation of the Sabbath. To carry burdens, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 21, not something you should do on the Sabbath, that would violate the Sabbath. And then in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah 10 and 13, to transact any sort of business was not to be done. It was violation of the Sabbath. Well, that's all that God said. Big deal, important, but it's to be a blessing. The religious leaders, unfortunately, over the many years following, began to interpret. And I guess that's just the way religion becomes. We, you know, man, the nature of man, a lot of people want easy religion. Just tell me what to do and what not to do. And then that sense of freedom, hey, that's not on the list. I can do that, no problem sort of thing. It's just give me the do's and don'ts. Some people like it that way. And that's what starts to happen over the centuries. The religious leaders, they start to define work. What does work mean on the Sabbath? And because of their misunderstanding of the heart of God and the nature of God, they developed this system of regulation and requirements that was so extreme, so extensive, it really left you no private interpretation at all. The Talmud, the Jewish writings, the Talmud, 24 chapters alone were devoted on keeping the Sabbath. Within its volume, the Mishnah, the rabbis had defined a total of 39 areas of work that were explicitly forbidden on the Sabbath. So, hey, you know, you want to know about doing something, man, there's a whole lot to study to figure out. If you had Google back then, maybe a little easier. You go, hey, can I watch football on the Sabbath? You know what I'm saying? And some religions are like that. They're like that. Not the spirit, but the ritual and the tradition. Maybe you've heard of some of the examples. You know, here's some of the religious teaching. You could not carry any object on the Sabbath. You know, you couldn't carry a burden according to the word of God, Jeremiah. But what does that mean? Well, they started to define it. This is how they defined it. You couldn't carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig. Therefore, you could not wear false teeth on the Sabbath. They taught that on the Sabbath, a man could not carry something in his right hand or in his left hand across his chest or on his shoulder. But you could carry something with the back of your hand, and I have absolutely no idea how you'd do that. With your foot, with your elbow, or in your ear. You could carry something in your ear. That's okay. Your hair or in the hem of your shirt. Or in your shoe, or in your sandal. You could do that. But don't carry it on your shoulder. I mean, amazing. And it can't weigh more than a dry fig. They also said you could not look into the mirror because you may see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it, and that would constitute work. You couldn't take a bath because if you spilled water on the floor, you might be tempted to clean up the water, and that would be work. And you'd violate the Sabbath. And then it just gets crazy, you know, the nature of man. This is what happens with religion. And sometimes young people that grow up in that can start to see the hypocrisy and the disconnection. You know what I'm saying? For instance, you know, you got these strange exceptions. It was forbidden to tie a knot on the Sabbath, except a woman could tie a knot in her girdle. I could appreciate that. But interestingly, if a bucket of water had to be raised from a well, you could not tie a rope to the bucket. That obviously would carry more; it would weigh more than a fig, but evidently you could take water out of a well. But you could not tie a rope to the bucket, because that's against the Sabbath. However, a woman could tie her girdle to the bucket. And that's how you could get it done. You just need a gal's girdle. That's religion, man. That's religion. That's misunderstanding the way of the Lord. Because the Pharisees interpreted what the disciples did as work, here then they approach Jesus with concern. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't even debate the matter, whether it's work or not. He doesn't even go there with them. In fact, what he does, he goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to one of their forefathers that was very dear to their heart. And he gives an example out of their life to show the heart of God and the nature of God, something that they don't understand about God. And that is, going back to the time of David, and the priest of Abiathar, the high priest, David is on the run from Saul. You might remember the story. 1 Samuel, Saul wants to murder him, kill him. He's on the run with his men. This man of God is on the run. Obviously on the run, they haven't eaten. They need to be refreshed. It's a real difficult trial for them. He goes to the high priest. The temple didn't exist at this time, but it was the tabernacle. I think it was in the area of Nob at this time, if I remember correctly. But he goes to the high priest, and the high priest allows him and his men to partake in the showbread. Now, the interesting thing about that is, according to the law, the showbread was only for the priest to eat. The 12 loaves, you know, would represent the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. They were placed on the table as showbread. They were an expression of thanksgiving and communion and fellowship with God. You know, just a part of the worship of the Lord. But when the bread was removed after the day, the old bread was set aside on another table on the porch, and the priests, as they came in, could eat that bread, or when they left. But in Exodus chapter 29, verses 32 to 33, it says right there, they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them because they're holy. So only the priest could eat it according to the law. It would be in violation of the word of God. But Jesus refers back to that incident because when David and his men eat the showbread and the priest gives it to him, there's no indication that it's displeasing to the priest. There's no indication anywhere in the Old Testament that God was offended by this, that God had a problem with it. And the reason being is because of the nature of God. God gave the Sabbath with a purpose, but God isn't into this ritual and tradition and this heavy burden. That wasn't the purpose of it. In fact, God is very hard towards the nation. When David and his men needed food, God understood they needed food. Sometimes, you know, you look at the word, men can get into the letter of the law. And I tell you what, you start getting into just the letter and missing the spirit behind it, it really becomes a legalistic thing. It can become sour. It can become a burden. And I always try to stay away from that. I've seen people that have been part of this church and, you know, serving with us. And then they start getting into, maybe they go to another church and get into some sort of tradition. And you can just hear in them, it's just all now theology and the head and rules. And man, where is the love and the spirit of God? You know what I'm saying? You start missing who God is. You know, Paul made it very clear. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Truth is truth, but what does the truth mean? You know, we need the Holy Spirit, the teacher. What's the application? Sometimes you can have a guideline and a truth, but you hang yourself with it later because you apply it legalistically. Well, Jesus is making a point, and that is when it came to the Sabbath, God sees the need of the man and appreciates the need of the man, and that takes precedence over the observance of the Sabbath in that sort of way. He will meet the basic need. The people are more important than the ordinance, you know what I'm saying? For these religious leaders, their understanding about God, though, was, nope, God's not that way. It's conformance to law. It's conformance to tradition. All these rules, if you're going to please God, this is the way you do it, period. Hey, you got to go without food that day. That's the way they saw it. Disciples, this is wrong. That's the way they saw it. And it can be like that. Maybe there's somebody here today. Maybe more than one of us. That's the way it's been for you. Maybe because of your background, church tradition, maybe the way you were raised. It's sort of the rule thing. It's a God who's like, this is what you do, and don't get out of that box. Well, like many people today, we need to get the right understanding of God. When it comes to God, you need to know him and you need to appreciate his heart and his way. It's critical in following the Lord to truly know him and truly love him. And what they're seeing here and they're finding here is something they didn't appreciate, and that God is an understanding God, that he is understanding. He sees the physical need and he's understanding. I think that about the Lord, that God is understanding, you know. He looks at the single mom who knows she needs to be at church on Sunday, November, whatever the date is today. Maybe she's listening in, word of encouragement. She's like, I know I need to go and I'm missing today because I got three children and my child is sick or my husband left me and I can't be there, and feeling the guilt of not being at church. But you need to be at church. It's really important. But God is an understanding God. You know, that sort of thing. He's understanding. Oh, I didn't get my tithe in, you know what I mean? God is upset with me this week. I didn't make it to church, you know, sort of thing. No, you couldn't make it to church because your boss called you up and the last minute you didn't realize you had to work on Sunday. And you had to work on Sunday. Don't want to work on Sunday, but you had to work on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? Hey, God is an understanding God. He's holy. He does not change. And sin is still sin. But he's an understanding God. I love that about the Old Testament. You know, the times I read those statements in the Old Testament too, where, you know, David expressing, God, you know our frailty. God knows that George Small, at times I struggle with fear. And he doesn't look down and condemn me for being afraid. I'm just struggling with fear because I happen to be a human. Or God looks at me at times and sees that, you know, I have this anxiety and I'm fretting and I don't want to. And it's not like, George, I'm going to smack you for fretting. You know what I mean? It's not that way. He just knows why I am. I'm a human. He's understanding. And for some of us, you know, that's the thing we need to appreciate, and you get to appreciate it when you're alone with him in his word, and you're alone with him, and he's ministering to you, and he's just revealing to you, I am understanding. I'm holy. Sin is still sin, and my nature doesn't change. But I recognize you're a single mom, and that was a little tough to pull off, or whatever it might be, or whatever the situation. I recognize your financial dilemma, and you're wrestling over how to give to the church, and I'm understanding. I'm understanding. The letter kills. The letter kills. Jesus is here, the Son of God. These religious leaders, they can't digest it. How can they do this? This is not conformance to the law, the rule. This doesn't work. And the religious leaders don't know the heart of God, and they really don't know God. Maybe for some of us, God to you has been a demanding God. Maybe you come from a legalistic background, you know, and because church tradition has been legalistic, to you, church is a burden. It's not a very pleasant experience. And that can be, and that's sad. You know, there are young people coming out of a very legalistic home sometimes have that experience. You know, the whole church thing was a burden, was unpleasant, and rules and just guilt, and I want nothing to do with God today. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're listening in, and that's been your experience. And my response to you ever meet somebody that you thought was one way, and then you got to know them, they're some way, they're different? And maybe for some that they're like, I'm not going to church, I'm not going to have it. But maybe you don't really know what God is like. And you need to get to know him. And as you get to know him, you'll find he's a little different than you thought. And the way he treats you, and the way he looks at you, the way he loves you. You know, Hosea, come, let us return to the Lord. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. I tell you, you and I do that. More and more, we're pleasantly surprised, aren't we, as we get to know him. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, and as we read in Matthew, Jesus says, but if you've known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And as I noted, Jesus says that another time to them. They're just not getting the ways of God here and the way God is. And Jesus repeated, if you know what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That says another thing to me. God is understanding, but God is also merciful. He's merciful. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy. God desires mercy because God is merciful. He wants me to be merciful because he is merciful. He's merciful to us. These guys think that God is unreasonable. He's demanding, you know. And yet Jesus keeps saying he's not that way. He loves to show mercy. I remember one particular summer a couple years ago, and I was going through my Bible readings in the Old Testament, and I just was really struck by how often it's just repeated. God saying to, whether through the Psalms or through the time of Moses, you know, I'm good, and my mercy endures forever. How often God says he's good and his mercy endures forever. I just noted it. I didn't count it, but there's a ton of times God says he's good and his mercy endures forever. And I got to thinking, I remember even writing in my prayer journal, God, you really love to be known as merciful. You do. You love to be known as merciful. And that is just who you are. Maybe you thought he's angry. Maybe you think he's mad at you. I say, draw near to God, get to know him. You're going to find he's actually merciful. He's merciful. He's not unrealistic. He's not unreasonable. Challenged with, you know, many facets to that. When I start to think he's unreasonable or I start to think he's hard, now as a parent, I'm also communicating that and I'm demonstrating that to my children. And they grow up thinking that God is just like that rather than merciful. I remember reading that book. It is a good book. It's a Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. That's a good read for parents. And I remember the whole premise of the book. I thought, what a great premise for a parent. But, you know, we can get into our training of our children like, okay, you need to be good kids. You need to be good kids. You're being a bad kid. That's a bad kid. No, stop doing that. Be a good kid. And that's not the goal of parenting, Ted Tripp says. The goal of a Christian parent is to teach your children that they're sinners. And because they're sinners, they need a Savior. They're just like you. As a sinner, they need a Savior. They need Jesus. It changes the way you parent. And I can remember Kana, who was leading worship. I think she'll talk to me after I share this story. But I have to be careful with my kids. But I can remember when she was really little. I don't think she'd mind me saying this. But she was in the bathroom. She had been bad. And I was going to go, and I'm going to have to discipline her. She's just a little dinky little girl, you know, and maybe three or four. And she's sitting there next to the tub on the floor, and she's just like, I'm a bad kid, you know. You ever have your kids do that? Remember that? And because I read Ted Tripp's book, I was able to say, you know what, you're not a bad kid. You're just like me. You're a sinner. And this is what I had to learn. I need Jesus. And you need him too. You need him all the time, every hour of your life, you need him. And he's also merciful and he's forgiven. But that's what you're learning. You need Jesus. And so merciful, he's merciful. May you and I grow in just our understanding of him, and for one, that he's understanding of your need and your situation. He's also a merciful God. He's not harsh. Maybe you think, well, you know what? I look over my life, and I look at my present situation, and I have gone through so many crazy trials. I think he's mad at me. I think he's harsh. And maybe you have that sort of feeling about God. I just think he's harsh. It seems like I just get up and there's another left hook to knock me down. I think he's harsh. I think he's tough on me, man. And maybe you think that. And I tell you what, there's been seasons in my life I've thought that. Like, okay, Lord, it just seems kind of like are you angry at me? You must be, because I'm doing my best and you just keep knocking me over sort of thing. I felt like that. And you can feel like that. But is God harsh? Absolutely not. Does he love you madly? Absolutely. Madly love you? Maybe I should say that way. Absolutely. You know, for instance, when Joseph was in all his trials, was God being harsh with him? No, God wasn't being harsh with him. Even though he was forsaken by his family, even though he was thrown in a pit, even though he was sold as a slave, even though he was a prisoner, then he was unjustly accused, then he was forgotten, all those things. Was God being harsh with him? Absolutely not. You know the story of Joseph. How about Job? Job even thinks that God's being unjust and harsh. He's like, you know, he just expresses that because so many things he feels are from the very hand of God, and God is sovereign very clearly in that story. And he's, you know, he's saying things about the nature of God. And how does God respond? And if you studied the book of Job, you know, God later reveals himself and says, Job, how do you know? You're saying these things about me, but how do you know? Job, can you tell me how I put the stars in the heaven? Nope. Can you tame a Leviathan? Can you even take hold of that creature? You wouldn't even want to. I made the thing. You don't even understand remotely what I'm doing, the magnitude of what I can do, the extent of what I can do. You can't say those things about me because you don't really know that I'm not unjust. And the truth is, like in the story of Joseph, and as we see in Job, was God being harsh? Was God being unjust? Absolutely not. God was working an incredible story through the life of Job, and though it was very painful, God was going to reward him later, but God was like raising him up, and he was going to use his story. You and I read his story. We've read it for thousands of years, the church and people been reminded by the very... Job was a trophy that God was using, and he's in heaven today, and I'm sure the devil hates him because Job was this beautiful instrument that God used to declare his thing about a man's faith and how a man's faith will remain with the Lord. Was God being harsh? Nope. God is understanding. That is the way he is. God is merciful. That is the way he is. And it's true for you, and it's true for me. And as Christians, the more we know that, there are many other things we can discuss, but I just want to note those two here in these verses and remind ourselves of that today. Verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a blessing. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a blessing for man. And I tell you, you and I come through the doors of this church, the same can be said. This church is for man. This church is to be a tool of ministry to us. We're not here for the church. And what I mean, and what I mean is this way, is sometimes a church can begin to, grow and become this sort of institution and lose its focus. It's almost as if, you know, hey, we got to keep this machine going. You know what I'm saying? And it's about the institution or it's about the leaders. No, I pray when people come here, they recognize we're here for them. It's for that reason that when people come to the church that are newer, we have this basic guideline. Hey, for 6 months, man, just hang out, enjoy. You want to help clean or do some things with us, fine. But we're not going to put you in ministry because we want, you know, to get to know you, you get to get us. But also, we don't want our church to feel like, hey, here's a body. Great. Put him in the toddler room. You know, just, you know, that's not the way. That's not why we're here. This church is here for people, to love the people that come through the door. Of course, there's a whole lot of need. So, Dan, I'm not trying to discredit. And there's a whole lot of need. And to serve is an absolute privilege. And I find as people grow in the Lord that they serve and they give. And likewise, we don't pass an offering plate for that reason. We don't want people to come and think that we're you know, some people come here thinking and expecting we're here, you know, there's a church, they just want my wallet. And they're kind of shocked when the service is over, we never went for your wallet. Because that's not why we're here. We're here to serve people, not to be served in the sense of this institution. It's true, it takes a whole lot of money to make this place keep going. And if people aren't giving, we're meeting in the parking lot next Sunday sort of thing. And that could be tough with the winter and all that. But you know the point. But, and people give very liberally. It's amazing here. And we, you know, just so much goes out the door to radio missions, and it's crazy. But we're this horizon, this church, we're a church, and we're here. The church is here for us sort of thing. And yet we all have a role to serve and love and all that too. But you hear the point. Yesterday, this man was at my house, Mike. Mike had come from Boston. You know, we put on this 102.1 radio station in Quincy. There's now 14 radio stations we're operating, and it's quite a journey of faith. And you know, God's using them. We get feedback all the time. And I know in the future, we're trying to, you know, have Paul Richard or one of us up here to just give you more of the testimonies. You know, we just get testimonies all the time of people listening. Even this last week, somebody sent an email and from the radio website, and they're like, hey, pray for me. I'm in a Muslim country. I'm in Kuwait. Your radio is just such a strength to me. And they even stated, I don't know how to really show you, but I really am in Kuwait. And anyhow, I responded to them, and I said, hey, well, we'll be praying for you. And they were asking for prayer. And I said, by the way, how'd you hear about us? And they said, well, I used to live on the Cape. In 2011, I lived there a year. And how just the radio station that we operate in Falmouth was such a life source to them. And now as they've gone around the world and they're in Kuwait, they just keep listening. We get feedback all the time, and we have to share. I have to be more faithful. Anyhow, we put this station 102.1 on in Quincy. There's a pirate station. We just put it on, and there's a station right next door illegally in Mattapan, and it's a pirate. It's just an illegal licensed radio station, and it's really interfering with our station. So we're working with the FCC so the FCC can address the issue. Well, anyhow, somebody yesterday, before the FCC, was driving around and just trying to find out all the way that the station, this illegal station, is interfering with our station. And they're making a map, so they brought the map to me so I can turn it over to the FCC. We're sitting having pizza at my house yesterday. He's brought the map. Mike and I were fellowshipping. And anyhow, we're just getting to know each other a little bit more, and he's telling me a story. But he tells me, I didn't know this about him, but years ago, a new Christian, a Southie in Boston, you know, living in South Boston, becomes a Christian, had been raised in more of a liturgical tradition, and now he's become a born-again Christian. Well, anyhow, he sees a video of a charismatic church leader laying hands on people and people falling over, and he's like, oh, man, that sounds powerful. So he ends up going to a school down in Florida, and the man's name that was heading up the school was Rodney Howard Brown. Well, you might remember this, you may not, but the Toronto Blessing, it was called, Rodney Howard Brown. I personally believe he's a heretic, and I'm not really hesitant in even saying that. I believe the man's a false teacher, Rodney Howard Brown, who the Holy Spirit's bartender. That's what he wanted to be known by, and just tell you to let it bubble out of your belly sort of thing. Anyway, this guy went to his school. And while he was at his school, he just told me a story. He's down at Rodney Howard Brown's ministry training school, and he says, and what it consisted of is every day it consisted of going to church at night. There was a service every single day. And they'd show you how to be like Rodney another way and how to do some of these things. But every day you had to go to church. Well, he says, I started to notice. Here he's a new believer. He's noticing that every single day there's a service, and every day this man teaches on, you need to sow. You need to sow, and God will bless you. You need to give, and as you give, God will give back. And that every, and he's like, you know, this is a pattern. Next day, he's teaching on, you need to sow, you need to sow. Next day, you need. And so he starts to tell his roommates, he says, you know what? I know what he's going to teach on tomorrow. Because he started to question. I think this guy has a different reason and a purpose in all that he's doing. Because he's getting people to give him money. You need to sow, give your money, and God will give back. So here, they pass the plate. And the point is as he learned, Rodney Howard Brown and what they were doing, it was all about them. It wasn't really about the people. So he left, and maybe he even had to leave because he started expressing concern. All this to say, God is understanding. God is merciful. The Sabbath, he says at the end, verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. If David could violate what would be a violation in their eyes of the Sabbath, certainly Jesus, the Son of Man, God himself, who ordained the Sabbath, who's also the fulfillment of the Sabbath, can do what he does on the Sabbath with his disciples. And that is the point. And he'll repeatedly say that. Hey, let's stand together. You know, we look at these verses, we consider tradition and religion, we consider the nature of God and what we know about God, the Sabbath and rest. Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29 says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come, man, you're heavy laden, come to me. Come, hey, your burden, come to me and learn of me, and I will give you rest. This is my nature. I'm gentle and I'm lowly. I'm understanding. I'm merciful. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a story. Our teacher read to her class the text, my yoke is easy. Who can tell me what a yoke is? She asked. A boy said, a yoke is something they put on the necks of animals. Then the teacher asked, what is the yoke that God puts on us? A little girl said, it's God putting his arms around our neck. I like that image, the yoke of the Lord. How do you see God and how have you viewed God? God is understanding to you and to me. And God is very merciful. And as we continue next study, we'll see that he's a God of incredible compassion, incredible power. Let's pray. Lord, as we stand here, we thank you for your word. I thank you that, you know, the Bible, just it's illuminating. It's the truth. Amazing to read what we did, where these religious leaders, so versed, they thought, in the ways of God, and yet so far disconnected from the very way of God. And I know that can happen. It can happen in churches. It can happen in lives of people. And here we stand, Lord. And as we stand here, I just ask for the work of your Spirit in our hearts and minds. Maybe some have come through the door weary, burdened, heavy laden. And you are so understanding and merciful. You want them to know a true rest in their very inner person. Maybe they've been carrying a real heavy thing and you want to take that and just carry the burden, let them lean into you and rest in you. For some, Lord, maybe that it's guilt. It's just a guilt that they just can't get beyond. We ask for your tender touch in their conscience and their heart and mind. They need to confess to you that they would. Maybe for some that they just are not blown away by you. It's what they've seen about God and church. They're here because they have to be here. And yet I ask God you'd open their eyes to your majesty, to your glory and love. Thank you. You're so gracious with us, so long-suffering. You're so in love with your people. So we stand here, Lord. Thank you. Hey, as we stand, let's just stand with our hearts before God for a moment before we go out the door. As we have been, you know, I think it's important for just a moment. We've gone through his word. Maybe you want to just pray in silent for a moment in your heart before God. Maybe there's things you want to say to him in your heart. Maybe there's one or two of us that want to pray out loud. Maybe there's a scripture on somebody's heart that you just want to read out loud. Let's just for a moment, pause. And as we've, you know, read the word, let's just stand before God together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the reminders and just the fact that we can stand here and lift our hearts to you and testify to the work you're doing and pray for the needs. And we just love you. Your love for us is overwhelming. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ as we go out this door that our confidence in your understanding heart and mercy and love would grow. We just fall more and more in love with you, Lord. I do pray if there are any standing here or listening in that are without Christ, not born again, I pray today, even today, though we haven't really gone much into the gospel, yet I know you reveal yourselves to men and women. I pray today, if there's any, they put their trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I thank you. Hey, I want to just end with a prayer. I do this very often. Maybe you're standing here today, and the question is, are you born again? Do you know you're forgiven of your sin? Are you going to go to heaven? Do you know? Well, the cool thing is, if you're at that place where you're wanting God and to follow God, you can get right with God right here and right now. Paul makes it clear, those that call on the name of the Lord. It's a big deal to call on the name of the Lord. It is to recognize you're a sinner and Jesus is the answer. We're all sinners, the Bible says, and our sin separates us from God. And that's a big deal. There's nothing you can do to fix that. You can't climb the highest bridge and your sin separates you from a holy God. You are separated from the life of God. If you die in that state, you're separated for eternity and judged by God. But God so loved the world. That is the nature of every one of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sent his son. We're reading about it in Mark. He takes his son and leads him to a cross. On a cross, he's judged for your sin and my sin. He dies paying the penalty for sin for us. Raises to life so you and I could have life. So Paul says, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He then tells you what it is. It is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That is, here's my life. I believe in who you are, Jesus. Maybe I'm just getting to know you, but I believe, be the Lord of my life. I want you. Here's my life. Be my Lord. It is to then believe in your heart that he died for your sin and he rose from the dead. And those who profess and believe will be saved from their sin, the penalty of their sin, and even the power of their sin. Maybe that's you today. All this to say, you can call on Christ right now. Your heart is there. I want to say a prayer. You can use this prayer to call on Christ right now and put your trust in him. Say this prayer to him if you choose. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. One day he died on a cross for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. Receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for saving me and hearing my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And those that call on God, you know, he hears the heart. He comes and forgives. He gives his Holy Spirit. And it begins to work in your life. And you become born again in this person now that knows the Lord. Hey, you need to be in the Bible. This is how God talks to us. You need to talk to him through prayer. That's how you grow. You want to keep seeking the Lord and knowing the Lord. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get a Bible into your hand. If you're a born-again Christian and you haven't been baptized as a born-again Christian, you want to someday be baptized. We occasionally have baptisms because you want to show the world I died with Jesus. I've risen to new life. I'm a new being in Jesus. And that's what you do. You're showing the world what you are in Christ. There's a prayer room. People love to pray with you. Hey, if you're just getting started with Jesus, you have any questions, I'd love to talk to you after the service, encourage you, talk to me. But as we go, let's trust in his understanding and merciful ways and his loving ways. Happy Thanksgiving to you. Let's worship as we go. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.